As we come to chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, we find ourselves face to face with an imperative that is undeniable. We must be about law gospel. Otherwise, we are ineffective for the kingdom of God.
Revelation is saying to us, the witness of the church is a fire. The very purpose of the Holy Spirit is to do what? Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I don't want to tamper with his purpose.
Sadly, many churches in our society today do just that. They churn out morally good messages that anyone can agree with. Fact is, law gospel, what we've been called to do as the church, is offensive. But then that offense needs to come if conviction is to take place and God's grace and love is to supersede it all. With more, here's Pastor Chris.
What is the first thing that John receives to encourage the witness of the church? Notice here that the first thing that's being captured here is how powerful the witness is. He is really having us think about how powerful it is what we do. Look at verse 5. If anyone wants to kill them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to kill them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have the power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Where's all that borrowed from? You know. Who went out and spoke and shut up the rains? Elijah. Who went out and turned waters to blood? Moses. It's saying your witness is just as powerful as that. That's what he's doing. So I've never seen that. You remember Revelation 8? When you pray, he's throwing fire back to the earth. That was Revelation 8. When their prayers go up like bowls of incense and they're interceded and they're mixed and they come up into the presence of God, then he takes fire and he hurls it back on the earth in answer to your prayers. He's already described this. So this is meant to encourage us and have us think about the truth of what we're doing. Listen to Jeremiah 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and fire shall consume them. I think we've had a lot of words this week used talking about fire and fury, haven't we? Really a remarkable week to preach this. I've heard more words this week of boasting about fire and judgment. I've heard a lot of language in Babylon this week. It's been pretty ferocious, hasn't it? I will bring down fire and fury on North Korea like this earth has never seen before. Huh. Look at the war over words happening right now in this country. Look at what happened yesterday. It's a war over words. What has produced it? Well, it has produced in people mass discouragement and mass fear. Everyone's set on edge right now. All over words. I mean, this is what everyone's worried about. A nuke. Racial divide. War. Where's this going? All by words this week. All by words. What speech does the world really need? What speech should it fear? We're all backward. And we're all wrong. I know this, there's another speech that is far more powerful than anything you heard this week. It actually accomplishes what it says it's going to do. What is it? The greatest weapon of the church is the Word of God. You know what's happening right now? The Word is considered to be a hammer in Scripture. that breaks rocks into bits. It's called a word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides into hearts. And it's division of joint and marrow and is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. It's happening right now as I'm speaking. It's working effectively. It's conquering to conquer. You know that the Word of God right now has the power to open and close the kingdom of heaven. You tell me how powerful that is. You think about that for a minute. That we proclaim when someone believes and we announce it, the kingdom of heaven is open to them and angels rejoice. But if anyone rejects it, the kingdom is closed to them and hell awaits. You tell me what's more powerful, because it actually accomplishes that. Now, this is exactly what Revelation 11 is telling us. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The word is so powerful, believe it or not, it actually has the ability to tear down the walls that racial tensions put up. The world will not accomplish this, by the way. It will not. The gospel can. That's how powerful this word is. It's what Christ has done. Why do I think John is receiving this vision? Why do I think we need this vision? If someone asked me today, what is the greatest danger to the church? I would say, it is an absolute loss of confidence in the word spoken. Absolute loss of confidence in. What do you think would be the greatest temptation upon us? Well, we'd want to make it everything about everything else, right? Music, everything else. We're living in fear the word will not work. That's my challenge. That's your challenge. We have major problems right now. You've seen all the multifaceted assaults on the truth. We've come through a time, what we call postmodernism, that all said, you can have your truth, I can have my truth, you just can't tell me your truth is right for me. You can believe your truth, but hey, just don't press your truth on me. I guess Christianity could somewhat survive in that environment. But that's not today. That's not the time anymore in which we live. It's already shifted. That we are absolutely being forced to accept whatever cultural norm is pushed upon us, contrary to whatever God has established at creation. We're forced to accept it, and if you don't, watch out. That's where we are now. We're no longer in that postmodern ideal. And if you don't, you're called all sorts of things. A misogynist, a bigot, a racial hater. And they'll legislate. You can have everything thrown at you today. That's where it's gone. That's where we are. You're still holding Jesus is the only way in the midst of that? How do you preach that? You're still doing that? You're still telling me you guys believe in traditional marriage, a man and a woman for life? Where are you living? Fear. I get a lot of fear with regard to how to do this and what to say. And you know what happens. It just slowly silences. They don't even want to talk about this stuff anymore. When's the last time you ever heard a sermon on hell? Ever? You think the church is doing it at all? I'm not even sure it's believed by many evangelical Christians anymore. And the way the church has coped in this environment is to wanting to be viewed positively. I want to be viewed positively like the next guy. I really do. I don't want to be a jerk. I want to do it in love as best as I can. But I don't want to be associated with hate. That's the last thing I want to be associated with. I do not want to be known as a hater. I don't want to be called a bigot. So we do everything we can to take the message and remove the sting of offense with it. It's all nice. It's all nice. And nicely leading people to hell. That's why messages are predominantly moral lessons that anyone could agree with. Anyone could agree with. Who could disagree with the moral lesson that we got today? I still marvel that our Christian communities that were once strong are totally tolerating and accepting of a witness that no one could disagree with. that no one would ever take offense with, and thought they did a good thing by sitting under them. And now we couch it that this is gospel. Now we say that we're preaching gospel. And I want to say today, in light of Revelation 11, we'll never be effective apart from the law, preaching the law and the gospel. Revelation is saying to us, the witness of the church is a fire. Is a fire. The very purpose of the Holy Spirit is to do what? Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I don't want to tamper with his purpose. He is bearing witness in doing that to the work of the Son, so that people would turn to him. Now remember, the purpose of the passage is to say, our message is to look a lot like Jesus. that's what we're being recreated into. Well, what happened to him? Well, you could ask us, how did the world respond to Jesus? Well, he told us, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you were of Babylon, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, consequence, the world hates you. That's your plot. That's your plight in life. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then Jesus explained the purpose why the world hated him. What did he say? He said this, the world hates me because I testify of its works that they are evil. Who wants to be going around doing that? You want to know, he said right in John 7, if someone's truly from God, you want to have a test if what you're sitting under is from God? Here it goes. You will know by the testimony. If someone speaks on their own authority, you know what the effect will be? The world will love them. Babylon will love it. But if they're seeking and speaking from God, he speaks his word. And you know what happened in John 7 right when he said that? He looked at the Jews and he said, all of you are breakers of the law of Moses. And that's why you want to kill me, because that's my testimony. If the world loves our message, we are the greatest compromisers of all. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. You can never take the offense away. Jesus was called a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's what you are. Even if you do it in perfect, absolute love, you will be all the more offensive. And that's why I think the next chapter is given in Revelation to unmask the architect of this. Who's the architect of all this? You get introduced to Satan, who from the beginning started this great problem. When he went into the Garden of Eden, and the first thing he challenged was what? Did God say? And he overthrew marriage as God had given it. First thing he did, he's back to it again. If you look at every last day described in the scripture and the struggle before the Lord came and exercised a final judgment, it was always a struggle. Enoch, Lot, Abraham, it was always a struggle over the truth. If he did not spare the ancient world but preserve Noah, a herald, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, that is how you know you belong. You're greatly distressed by all this, because it's against God's law. The struggle is to silence the witness. That's what we live with. Because we bear witness and testimony of ourselves that our hearts are evil. We don't hide it in ourselves. We say we're just as bad. And we say that all people in the heart are desperately wicked. And a love of the practice of darkness and remaining in darkness will undoubtedly lead you to hell forever. But that's not our end game in saying that. Our end game is, we would love for you to know the wonderful forgiveness and peace of Christ. We would love for you to be justified by his grace. We would love for you to hear this good news that he is announcing. And I understand I'm an offense to you, but I have to be so that he becomes sweet to you. So the vision then is meant to tell the church, be faithful to your calling. There's real power in what we're doing. You don't see it right now, but there's real power in what we're doing. As the church testifies both to the law and the gospel, heavens are shut up from rain. You don't. That's why we can't read Providence and don't always understand it. But what it's saying to us is God is working through our witness. God is working. He's defending. He's helping. You have all sorts of interventions of God's providence and working as the church gathers, as the church is faithful, as the church preaches, as you go home and pray. He is working. But know the heart of the conflict. Understand the heart of the conflict. And Revelation says, if you're going to be a child of God, you can't run from it. You just can't. You can't hide your lamp under a bowl. If everyone just says of us, we're just a bunch of nice people, nice guys, who everyone can get along with, I want you to know you look nothing like Jesus. Nothing. The church has the privilege of following his path. After the testimony is completed, what happens? The two witnesses die. When our testimony is finished, there will be a beast, we'll come back to that, who rises out of the bottomless pit, who makes war, overcomes, and kills, and the bodies of the two witnesses will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, and those from the peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations are going to enjoy this. They're going to laugh. They're going to exchange gifts. They're not going to let us be buried. Those who dwell on the earth are going to make merry, and the two, because these prophets, their witness was a torment to people on the earth. Revelation captures this struggle that it will seem like we've lost. There may come a time where it seems that God's word has been totally defeated. I mean, can't you somewhat feel that, at least in our time? I fully envision a time where this will be deemed an unlawful assembly. I could see it. Where the righteous are persecuted and it seems that we lost and God's truth was squelched out and it seemed that Satan had won, and in the midst of that, the inspiration of the struggle is to say, I know that story. That's not my story, that's Jesus' story. Mine is cast in his. When he went to the cross, he silenced his mouth and they laughed at him and they ridiculed him and they said, get off the cross if you have this much power. And guess what? He died. And in 3 days he got up. He got up. He was raised from the dead. And guess what this is telling you? That's exactly our plight. We follow that story. Come up here. That's the day of your resurrection. After all this struggle, that's the day of the call of you to get out of the grave. That's the day of 1 Thessalonians 4. The voice of the archangel shouts and the trumpet of God sounds and says, come up. And we're up. And guess what happens? This is your rapture at the end. You get to go to be with the Lord forever. And it captures it here. The second woe is past. The third woe comes quickly. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet and there were loud voices. And here's the last woe for the world. This is the woe. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, who was and is. Who is and who was, for you've taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then, here it is, God's temple was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen, There were flashes, lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake. You know what just happened? Everything that you have longed to see and that you've struggled in living by faith in this time, all of a sudden feeling powerless, feeling conquered, you will have realized in a moment everything you've been doing was real and right, and it is seen. Your faith turns to sight. What a vindication. I love what the Belgic says. I can't get over it. We'll close with this thought. The faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. Listen to this. The Son of God will profess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes. And their cause, now think of this. This is so good. At present, condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the human heart could never imagine. That's the end of this. Revelation 11 gives you the whole story. But as it did, it says you need to understand who you represent. A Savior you confess who died for you for the truth and who rose again victorious. You have to understand how it's going to go in this present age. But there are two cities. Where do you belong? Are you of Babylon? Or do you, by the Spirit and the heart, sealed, born again, belong to the holy city? Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel said, "Measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." Are you there? Believe? Well, I think you can answer that by asking, what place has the Word of God in you? Are you willing to stand on it? Willing to die for that truth? For worship itself today is a gathering around the Word. Do you love gathering around the Word? That's what's sitting here. The book that we eat and digest. Do you love it? I think that's the question we have to ask, for we gather around a word of another kingdom where true peace and true righteousness dwells. And that's what's held out for us.
And with that, we come to the end of our look at Revelation chapter 11. Next time we're together, a war of the worlds, Revelation chapter 12. Join us then. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. And our prayer is that these programs are encouraging you in Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when and send you an email back. Thank you again for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.